Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, that is good. Ooh, yeah. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again. Yes, I will be back, Lord willing, this evening. I was going to preach this morning. I switched it. It'll be tonight. So I am prepared for tonight. So thank you for having us back on the table. We put a few of our prayer cards. Thank you for your prayers for us as we. I was doing Matt Barfield's job. You know Matt Barfield. He was here, right? And I was vice president of field ministries, but the Lord so burdened my heart for the deaf that I began to work with the deaf. I just wanted to give the rest of my life to working with the deaf and giving them the gospel. But Kevin Callahan, my boss, and my pastor, who's also on the board of IPM, said no. that we need to launch a deaf ministries in IPM to help our national missionaries reach the deaf in their countries. And it's amazing to see what God's done there in 17 places now. They're reaching the deaf in their countries. But then also he wanted me to launch children's ministries, which we're doing. And so those brochures are back there. And then he wanted me to launch the Muslim ministries. And I started laughing and smiling and said, boy, I'm going to have to live to be about 120 to see all this happen. And then I'm helping another man to launch IPM's ethnic church planting here in the States. So I have a little bit of a full plate. And so they've given me the title of vice president of specialized ministries. So that's kind of what I'm doing. And Lori continues to be Matt Barfield's secretary. But Lord willing, we'll be back in when you have your missions conference, like I'm thinking October, November maybe. Is that right? Sometime later this year. We're scheduled for the missions conference. So, I'm thankful for the reading of that passage here in Joshua. We wanted to look at that. Now, just to tell you, I turn my cell phones off during the service, but I had some quotes on here that I wanted to read, and it occurred to me that I did not have them printed off. So, but it was amazing as the brother was reading this passage from Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse number 13, it made me think, well, obviously, about a battle that was coming up. It made me think of some words that Martin Luther had said back when he was alive, about 500 years ago or so. And he says this, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is a mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. We are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And he realized that. I know you realize that. But I thought about that because Joshua here, he was not a new commander on the block. He worked under Moses and served under Moses. And in fact, he was the commander of the troops when Moses led. And they had some battles, and he led those battles. So he was an experienced man. Now he's older in life. He takes all the people of Israel, brings them out of the wilderness. The Lord opens the River Jordan, and he crosses over, brings all the millions of Jewish people from across the dry Jordan River at that place. Just as God parted the Red Sea, he parted the Jordan River. The people of Israel got into Israel, and now they were to do battle. And Joshua was to lead that. He was not a new person at this. He was not just some inexperienced raw recruit. But he was captain of course, he led all of Israel, but he was captain of all the troops of Israel, too. And it's neat because as he knew that the battle for Jericho was coming up. It was a city, as we saw, is even in chapter 6, verse 3, that it was a city that was all closed up, walled up. The people were afraid to go in and out because they knew that Israel was coming and that the troops were coming. So they just closed all the gates of the city to not let anyone, not let any of the enemy in. And Joshua went there by night and just looked. He was, I can just imagine him. You know, if you can see it, like think of it. I was thinking of a Moby, how they would do this. And probably I could just see Joshua looking and thinking, okay, looks like there's walls around the city. You know, just kind of maybe leaning up against a tree, having another tree hide him so he doesn't, so he's not seen by the people there, the guards around the city, and thinking, well, okay, it has walls around it. How are we going to get in? What are we going to do? What's our plan of attack? Again, he's not a novice. He knows how to lead troops. And yet so he needed to go to figure out what approach he was going to take, how he was going to have the battle. I love a lot of the Civil War history, and the generals did the same thing. They'd go out there and they'd look at the terrain and look at the other troops and figure out, okay, what can be our plan of attack here? And as he looked then, he sees another man. Well, it's not any of his guys, and he's wondering, you know, who is he? Because this other man has his sword already pulled out, and so he's wondering, well, is he an enemy or is he, you know, a friend? He didn't know of any more of any of his own troops that were there, because he asks them, are you for us or for our adversaries? It's sort of like you've seen the movies, haven't you, where someone's coming up to a soldier and or to the guard, and the guard says, "Halt! Who goes there?" That's like a famous line, I guess. They use it all the time anyway. I don't know if that's how they talk in the military. But in other words, stop, identify yourself, because if you come any closer and we don't know who you are, bango, we're going to shoot you. We don't consider that you're our friend. You must be the enemy if you're coming. So he asks this person that he sees already with the sword drawn, he says, you know, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the answer was simple. He says, no. That's good. That's how some of us answer questions sometimes. are you going to do this or that? No. In other words, look, you got this all wrong here. Look, let's get right to the point. He says, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. I'm now come. So he was captain of the host of the Lord. Now the host of the Lord were all the angelic beings in heaven. And here is the captain of all of the angels. Immediately Joshua recognized that has to be the Lord himself. That has to be God himself. What this does is it was what they call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because we cannot see God. And you remember Moses? He saw the burning bush, and there he was in the presence of God. And here, he's in the presence of God. We cannot see God. And if we ever see any person or any creature, I'll say any person, that is God, it has to be Jesus Christ. And there is a series of appearances that Jesus Christ makes before he was born on this earth, that's why they call pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But the neat thing here is that even before that happened, and as he asks him, you know, who are you? Are you friend or foe? He went forward up to the man. He wasn't afraid. You know, Joshua was a soldier. He was brave. I might have hid behind a tree and said, you know, are you our enemy or for us? But not Joshua. He went right up to him. He was brave. He was brave, and he confronted the man. And that made me think of something. That we need to confront things that we face in the world to know if they're from God or not. A passage that came to my mind about that was 1 John chapter 4. If you could just flip over there. Keep your finger back there in Joshua 5. But in 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it just simply says this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. So he says, try the spirits, test the spirits, confront them. Why? Because we have to know whether or not it is a true person, true creature, true teaching, true whatever, because there's many false prophets that are gone out into the world. And I believe we are wrong. We have to have a balance, and we always have to have love. But I believe we're wrong when we don't speak up to defend the truth of God's word. When I was a younger person, I used to think, well, praise the Lord. You know, our country was founded on freedom. So we have freedom, and we're going to always have freedom. So why do we need to do battle for freedom? Boy, I was kind of naive. I figured once you had it, you always had it. You didn't have to worry about it. But that's, as you well know, that's not the truth. As you well know, we have to have wars to defend our freedom. We have to stand to be free. There are times that even our governments try to make laws that forbid us doing certain things that we have the right to do. And the only way to react to that, to respond to that, is to confront that, you know, not being a mean creep or anything, but I mean, just oftentimes you even have to take the government to court. Someone has to sue them to stop them from the restricting or stopping the freedoms that we have. You know, it has to happen. I know of preachers that were in Philadelphia a few years ago. They were sharing, or there was a homosexual event going on, and they were sharing, they were out there demonstrating and sharing the gospel about the need to trust Christ as Savior, and that homosexuality was a sin, and they were arrested. Now, finally, they were released, but sometimes we have to go against the government and even sue them in order to maintain the freedoms that we have. And to, okay, now I'm not trying to turn this into something political, but I'm showing one application. Now let me show another application. Sometimes we have to speak up and confront the false teaching of churches and preachers. Now that shouldn't be our theme every time we ever speak. We don't need to do that all the time. We need to concentrate on the Bible, on Jesus. But there has to be a time when we will test those spirits and try those spirits, because false prophets have gone out into the world and they will deceive people. And it happened fast. Do you realize all the problems that there were in churches in the New Testament as you read it? And yet that was like the first generation of Christians. Amazing, isn't it? A church gets planted, and immediately Satan wants to attack it. So we have to be cautious. We have to guard the truth, protect the truth, confront them. We have to confront false teaching. I grew up in a Mormon church. And if a person believes Mormon doctrine and Mormon teaching, they're not going to heaven. But the same is true if a person believes Catholic doctrine and Catholic teaching. They're not going to heaven. Because Mormon doctrine and Catholic doctrine are based on works, but and based on really the worshiping of false gods and goddesses, praying to Mary, giving to Mary all the characteristics and the attributes of God himself. That is idolatry. The same in Mormonism. They believe in millions upon millions of gods. And if they only refer to, if they use the word God in the singular sense, they're only referring to the one God in charge of this part of the universe. They believe that they will become gods. That Joseph Smith, their founder, became a god. That Jesus Christ became a god. And that's heresy. It's wrong. You cannot believe that doctrine and go to heaven. And we need to warn each other when that time is appropriate. It was as another quote here. I'm not calling anyone, okay? But it, come on here. Okay. This again is by Martin Luther. If I profess with the loudest voice the clearest exposition, every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. So we might stand true to all the firm doctrines, but if Satan and the world's attacking this point or that point, and we just back off and don't say anything, we're not being true to the cause. And we soldiers know that. That's why Joshua went forward and confronted this person. Who are you? We don't want enemies to destroy our army within us. And so he says, are you friend? Or are you an enemy? It's really quite clear. It wasn't, it's very clear. It's just, friend or enemy. Is it truth or is it a lie? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it holiness or is it sin in our lives? There's no gray. There shouldn't be any gray. Now, there are things, yes, that the Bible gives us liberty on but it's very clear God's standard. What, as I mentioned before, I preached for 15 years back in Missouri in prisons. And one time, that's where I really learned to preach. I learned you could be honest with the prisoners and call sin, sin. I enjoyed that. And so it was, as I preached to them, at one time, as I gave an invitation and at the end of the message and so forth, one of the prisoners came up and to me and says, boy, it's so refreshing to have a message of the old-time gospel. And I thought about that, the old-time gospel. Wow. What an accusation really against the United States and against preachers that it has to be called old-time. It really wasn't old time at all. It really was very up to date because the Word of God hasn't changed. But if someone thinks it's the old time gospel, it's because preachers have backed off from the preaching that they used to have and that they used to give to be call sin, sin, and to say repent and come and trust Christ as your Savior. But he said to me, boy, now I hear so many messages with all kind of fluff and all kind of sweetness, but never just really straight preaching the gospel and talking about sin. And wow. And I think God will pour his judgment down on our country, I believe, because of what's happening here. We must stay true to the Word of God. As I was working with the deaf, I was texting the deaf and emailing the deaf and sharing the gospel with the deaf, and there was this one deaf person in Hanover I was texting with, and she said that I wanted to invite her to, I wanted to, my wife and me to go to her home so we could share the gospel with her. She said, no, she would prefer not. She said she's having some health problems, some weight issues, and she really didn't want to be seen by others. But she said, but then she, as she was sharing some things, she said she felt bad because she broke up with her girlfriend. And then, this happened, and then that happened. So I realized that she was a homosexual. And I invited her to come to church, but she didn't want to come. Pretty soon she moved. She moved down to, I think it was Alabama. And then she sent me an email. She says, oh, I'm going to church now. I thought, well, why couldn't she have come up here? But she went to church now, and she said, here's the internet address of the church for the website. Went to the website, and it was very obvious it was a homosexual church. I say the word church, it really wasn't a church. There is no true church that's homosexual. They said that in there it says that David was a homosexual, and so on and so on. And homosexuality is okay. And you notice, if you don't know this, they've taken on, the homosexual movement has taken on a flag, like a rainbow, rainbow flag. And that was on their website, the very first thing on the website, too, this rainbow flag, and justifying all the sins of homosexuality. And I had to write to her to confront the truth and to confront the lie and to speak out for the truth that, no, God calls it sin. But not just homosexuality, any sexual sin, adultery, lust, fornication, anything, it's wrong. God has made it clear to us, and we need to be faithful. We need to be like Joshua's. But the awesome thing here is now, here's Joshua. He sees this man. And he says he's the captain of the host of the army. So here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Christ taking on the form of a body, and appearing before him. He did the same thing with Jacob. He did the same thing with Abraham. And that we have these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. They aren't a whole lot. They aren't often. But in very key times in the Old Testament history, Christ himself appeared. And Joshua knew it immediately. Because it says that he fell on his face to the earth. Now, it doesn't say, if I was younger, I'd do this a little bit differently. But it doesn't say, well, he got down and he did go like this and no. It says he fell down. I'd fall, but if I'd fall, I might not get back up. Okay. So here he's up and fast he goes down. Actually, it says he fell on his face, so he did this. Wow. And he worshiped Christ. He worshiped him. Now, if that was just an angel and not Christ himself, he would have said, don't worship me. I'm just an angel. But he accepted the worship. It's another proof that it was Jesus Christ, that it was God himself. And he fell on his face immediately and worshiped him and said, okay, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Basically, he says, I'm listening. Speak. What do you want to tell me? Instant obedience, instant desire to serve, to worship, to do right. It's kind of interesting. Worship and obedience go together. I realized that when I read about Jesus being tempted by Satan, and where he says to Satan, you should worship, as it's written, you worship the only God and serve him. And so there's a two-pronged thing there, worship and service. They go together. And if we're truly worshiping God, we're going to serve him. But here is the captain of the angels. Now, it doesn't say if the angels were going to be involved in this big battle that was coming up. I happen to think maybe so. You know, there was another prophet that God showed, you know, that showed the king all the angels that he couldn't even see. It was revealed to him to see, you know, you don't need to be afraid. Look what God's going to do. You don't see these creatures normally, but here they are. And God was going to help in an incredible way. But here's the captain of the army of Israel, really before the captain of the Lord of hosts, Jesus himself. And Hebrews 2 says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. So we need to have the same thing, the same attitude of worship, the same attitude of serving him, wanting him to speak to our hearts. And so the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, okay, now, what, did he give him the plan of what to do with the battle? No. He said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Why? Because the place where you stand is holy. So here he is, Joshua stretched out. See, yeah, excuse me. I do like I do with the deaf. I act things out. But here's Joshua stretched out, and he had to take his shoes off then. Okay? Why? Because the place was holy. Why was it holy? Because of the presence of Jesus Christ, God, right there. The same thing happened with Moses in the burning bush. As he went before the burning bush, God said, take off your shoes, because the place that you're standing is holy. It's awesome. Moses was a leader, but he had to worship God first. Joshua was a leader, but he had to worship God first, and total surrender to God first. Now, then, once that's done, it starts to explain. Now, Jericho was all shut up because of the children of Israel. This is in chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, I've given into your hand Jericho and the king and the mighty men of valor. So now he gives the plan of attack. You know, here was Joshua that night, I'm sure, studying up Jericho, trying to figure out what should he do? What should be the plan of attack? How should he divide his troops? And he meets with God. The first thing was, you know, God says, don't worry about the plan. We're going to deal with first things first. First, surrender your life to me. Completely yield to me. Fast, obedient. Serve me, worship me. Now I'm going to give you a plan. And the plan's going to be a little bit crazy. But don't worry about that. Just do what I say. So basically, as you know, the plan was, okay, for 6 days they're going to march all around the wall not say a word. On day one, all around the wall. Day two, all around the wall just one time. Day three, around the wall again. Probably the troops are wondering, what in the world's going on? But finally, on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. Whoa, now that's like, they're going to be tired after that. And then they're going to blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to tremble and shake and fall down, and each person, wherever they are, each army, each soldier, is just going to go straight in where he is, because the walls will crash so much. Now, the city was up on a little hill, and they actually have found some of this actually special, like, I forget the exact name, but it's like a glaze. They built this thing up on a hill, then they had a wall here, but down here it was very slippery, very hard to go up because there was a dip, almost like a little moat, and it was sort of like plaster and a slippery glaze, so people could not get up it, so soldiers could not get up it. Those walls had to come down completely. And that's what God did. God did it. Joshua said, I serve you, I'll worship you, I'll serve you. Now just tell me what to do. And so he obeyed cheerfully. See, the Lord wants us to surrender our lives and our hearts to him. He wants us to obey him always. He wants us to respect his holiness. And so they executed the plan that God gave, and that's exactly what happened, and the whole place was defeated. When God revealed to Joshua what the plan was, Joshua didn't turn back and say, well, you know, God, that's kind of like a silly plan. I could just imagine, too, you know, you want us to march around the city? I think when we're marching around the city, the people, those guards up there, you know what they're going to, kind of be laughing, going, they're marching around our city thinking, you know, they aren't even saying anything for 6 days, and then on this seventh day they march around and around, oh yeah, like doing that's going to really defeat us, right? And probably they mocked the soldiers down that were marching around, but then God did the work. God did the work. When we surrender our lives to him, it's amazing what he does. It's amazing the victories that he gives. When we started, of course, we'll talk more about this in the fall at the missions conference, but when we started the deaf ministries in IPM, I was trembling, really. I wanted to give my whole life to reaching the deaf with the gospel. So many of the deaf have not even heard the gospel. And my burden was so great to reach the deaf, and yet I didn't know what God was going to do. We took some first initial steps, and there weren't any of our national missionaries reaching the deaf anywhere in any of their countries. And now in 17 different places, they are either learning sign language or they have started a deaf ministry, or they will start next year as they prepare, like learning more sign language right now. Or they're even starting deaf churches right now. It's amazing what has happened. It's absolutely amazing. And as I look at it, I say, it's not me doing it. In fact, I trembled. I was asked to go to speak at a Deaf Baptist Fellowship of America, which is a fundamental Baptist organization to work with that reaches the deaf and works the deaf. It's an association, really, of pastors and churches, you know. And here they have like 250 people attending this conference last year, and the host pastor asked me to take one session, and I'm just new at my signing. Oh, I'm just new. And I trembled, and I said, I'll do it. And then I cried out to the Lord, Lord, how do I do it? Help me, help me. Because my signs, you know, sometimes were wrong, sometimes bad. And so here it was my turn. Oh, I got down on my knees. I prayed, Lord, help me. Help me, please. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the signs. And I said to them, should I use my voice or also signing and using my voice also, or just sign alone? Well, they said, turn off your voice and just sign. And we'll have a voice interpreter to voice it. And I said, okay. So I'm doing it. And then I started to share about what God is doing with our national missionaries around the world. And then lo and behold, one of the guys from Silent Word Ministries, who has been a tremendous blessing to help us as an organization with all kinds of resources, his name is Jim Brayson. Maybe some of you know him. He came walking into the room because he was out in the foyer. He came walking into the auditorium. You know, it was a big auditorium. And he looked. He said, that's Kurt up there. So with his phone in his hand, he texts his wife and say, Kurt's up front preaching. And she texted back real quick, voicing or signing, which? And he answers, just signing. Pray for him fast. And she texted back, I'm praying even now. And I signed, and I was all finished. And later, the president of Silent Word Ministries, he was in the room. His name's John Barr. Maybe you've heard of him. He came up to me. He says, Kurt, I want to tell you something. Because he realized I'm just a new signer. And he came up to me. He said, you know, Kurt, I don't want to make you feel bad. But you sound like a child. You sound like a child. And I said, well, that's... I've been signing about 4 years, so I sound like a four-year-old. But of course, maybe people that have grown up with it, four-year-olds maybe sign better than I do. But he said, you know what? But that's just what this group needed. Because in here were people, older people, that have spent their whole lives, pastors of deaf churches and deaf ministries, that spent their whole lives reaching the deaf. And they needed to see that God was raising up even other people, not even other young people, but anyone at any age. If God lays something on your heart, you're going to surrender your life and you're going to do it. Because I even had a deaf person say to me, boy, you're learning signs? You know, this was just a couple years ago because this just started maybe 5 years ago. And you're learning signs and you're so old. I said, thank you. I said, my name's Curtis Young. So I'm going to die young. I said, I know. I said, but what do you want me to do? Do you want me to argue with God? Yeah, right, huh? Who wins those arguments? God always wins. So why not just surrender our lives to him and save all kinds of battle scars? What he's going to do, to be honest with you, I have no idea. Because this all just started with a burden in my church. But then here's IPM starting this deaf ministries. And our national missionaries in 17 areas of the country, of the world now are starting deaf ministries. Last year, for the very first time, 5 deaf were saved. Three in the United States and 2 in the country of India. Amazing, amazing. And it was hard for me. Because I'm just thinking, who am I? And I've said that to myself so many times, who am I to do this? You know, there's other people that have grown up using signs all their lives. But you know what? God didn't do this by accident. I mean, I often wonder, why not 25 years ago when it was younger, when it was a little bit easier to learn a new language? And you know what? 25 years ago, I wouldn't have had all the contacts around the world that I had, that all I needed to do was send out an email and they would, about my burden and my heart, and they would understand. And they would say, yes, help me to get started. Of course, 25 years ago, there wasn't even email, so so a lot of changes have happened. But God knows his plans, and I didn't know what God was going to do, but I still shake and tremble. I've gone to some Bible colleges, but you know what? Some deaf Bible colleges, and this year in August, we're having a pre-field orientation training for new missionaries over in Hanover, and 3 of those missionaries, 3 or 4 of them, I forget now, are deaf. One of them is hearing but wants to work with the deaf. Another one is going to come in to start to help us on the children's ministries that we're launching, because we want to help our national missionaries be the most effective to give the gospel to the children. And I'm thinking, God, you know, who am I? I mean, why? I didn't know what God's plan was, but God first said to me, Kurt, you've got to yield your heart and your life to me first and to surrender your life. That's the first thing. Then once you do that, man, hang on, because, whoo, boy, the ride then starts. You don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what God's going to do. Maybe there's other things he's going to do with the deaf, too, with IPM. And I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. But I trembled, and it was hard for me. But I needed to surrender to the Lord. I needed to be like Joshua, understanding that there was a battle. And there still continues to be a battle. When I text where I sign to a deaf person and I use the word sin. I had one deaf person say, sin? What's that? Another person said that he was a homosexual. And I said, well, God, you know, I didn't just pick on that topic, but I hit all sexual sins when I was explaining what was sin. And then he says, well, you make me feel bad because I'm a homosexual and you say it's sin. God made me this way. I said, no, God did not make you that way. You chose that way. Just like all of us choose sin. And so here's a whole group of people that are being lied to by our culture that no one's up there facing it, helping them to understand the truth of the Word of God. But that could be anything. It could be Spanish-speaking people. It could be anything around here. It could be people in rescue missions. They need faithful workers to take the gospel to them. We need to be like Joshua, first put our faces up before the Lord and worshiping Him and serving Him and understand His holiness and our inability, and then say, Lord, just what do you want me to do? You tell me. I'll follow your plan. And we were singing a song like, what, Stepping in the Light? Just one step at a time it is. Right, walking with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. There's a way of victory. Yield to the Lord, and He'll give you ways of victory, tremendous victories, every day in your life. I'd like to pray, please. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Your word is absolutely tremendous. Thank you for the Bible that, Lord, just help us. Help us to apply it to our lives and to our hearts. You know, there's still areas in my life and that aren't right before you, and I yield those to you, and I just ask you to so help me to yield my life to you so much that I would let your word and your spirit just fill my life, control my life. And Father, I believe that there are others here that need to apply it also to their lives. Maybe there are people here who have never trusted Christ as their Savior and need to trust Him and ask Jesus to save them, to come into their life and forgive them of their sins. Maybe they've had a head knowledge of Him, but they've never really understood that Jesus died for their sin. And they understand the need to trust Christ as Savior, the Jesus Christ who died, who was buried, who rose again, who's alive today, who wants to come into their hearts and lives to give them eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you for your help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.